Good morning, church. I'd love for you to open your Bibles now to Exodus 11 and 12. During the Daniel series, we spoke about how oftentimes it's very helpful to conflate events, where if we can bring stories together from different parts of the Bible, it actually helps us to understand the themes and the emphases that are being developed. I think I mentioned that back in the old days, they used to make spy glasses or primitive telescopes by taking two lenses and wrapping them up in a stiff piece of leather. And then by looking through those lenses properly aligned, it was possible to see things that were very far away with much greater depth and clarity. And that's a perfect analogy for how your Bible is put together. There are multiple Old Testament lenses that are commended to us in the New Testament as ways of looking at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And one of the most important of those is the Old Testament Passover story. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." So the Apostle Paul wants us to bring these stories together. The New Testament commends our conflating of these events. The suggestion being that this is one of the best ways to understand the true meaning and significance of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So that's what I want to do today. I want to wipe off this lens, as it were, this Old Testament lens, so that we can look through it and better understand and appreciate the death of Jesus on the cross. The story of the Passover itself, I'm sure many of you will know, is actually told inside the story of the 10th and last plague in the Exodus. And of course, that makes sense. Even the name of the Passover is related to those events. You can't pull them apart. It's called Passover because during the last plague, the Lord passed over. The plague of judgment and death passed over any homes that had been covered in the blood of the Lamb. And so we'll look at that story. We'll look at both parts. We can't look at them separately, but we'll look at them in terms of the parts. And then we'll look through them as we contemplate the death of Christ on the cross. So hear now the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a very great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these, your servants, shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Now, I mentioned that the Passover story is told inside the story of the 10th plague. So let's just finish that storyline, the story of the 10th plague, by skipping forward to chapter 12, verses 29 to 32. That, what we just read, was the announcement of the 10th plague. Now let's read the actual narrative of the 10th plague. The text says this: "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of a captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." So that's what was happening outside while Israel celebrated the Passover meal. While they were inside, eating this meal in their traveling clothes, standing up around the table, they were hearing the shrieks and screams of their neighbors as they discovered sons and husbands who were no longer breathing. Now let's read that story now, the story of the Passover meal, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, just for the sake of time, let's skip down to verses 21 to 28 for the conclusion of that story. "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." So that's the story, or the stories through which we want to consider the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. As the Apostle Paul said, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So what does that mean? We'll talk first about the Last Supper. Jesus brought these events together. Long before the Apostle Paul conflated these events, Jesus conflated these events. He scripted out his own death with painstaking detail so as to ensure that it happened within the frame and context of Jewish Passover. Now, by the way, I hope that that concept or that phrase doesn't offend you, the idea that Jesus scripted out his own death. The Bible's very clear about that. The death of Jesus was not an accident. At no point in the story did he lose control of events. He says that himself in John 10, 17 to 18. He says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus says, I was told by the Father to die in a particular way, to die in a way that would bring all of these Old Testament anticipations to their proper conclusion. The Old Testament is like a runway that is lit with all these stories, all these design patterns. And Jesus says, the Father told me to die right there, right where the runway was lit. He told me to do that. I've done that, right? I have found the mark, and I will die on that precise mark, Jesus says. And that mark was Passover. Now, of course, you know, if you're a Bible reader, it could have happened much earlier in the story. Already in Mark chapter 3, we see that the Jewish leaders want to kill Jesus. In Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it says, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So pretty much from the beginning of the Gospels, Mark 3, they wanted to kill Jesus. And that's why you have all these really interesting stories about a nasty crowd that was gathered. They wanted to kill Jesus. And it says Jesus passed through the midst because it was not the right time, right? It was not yet this Passover, this moment that Jesus had selected. So let's take a look at that. Flip forward in your Bibles now, if you can, to Luke 22, verse 7. My Bible actually gives the paragraph here, the title, The Passover with the Disciples. Then at verse 14, the title changes to The Institution of the Lord's Supper. So the ESV Bible publishers want to make sure that we're seeing this connection and this transition. And by the way, both of those words are important. There's a connection here that we need to see. Also a transition that we need to see. To be clear, the Lord's Supper is not a Christian Passover any more than the Lord's Day is a Christian Sabbath. We can't pour new wine into old wineskins. And yet, can't be denied that this new institution borrows heavily from the now fulfilled Jewish Passover. It's a both-and situation. There's a connection and there's a transition. The Lord's Supper is instituted during a Jewish Passover meal. So, of course, we want to be very careful to notice which particular elements Jesus picks up and moves forward. So what do we see? Look at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So the focus in the Gospels is clearly on the connection between the Passover lambs that were being slaughtered and the lamb who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. That's the main connection that's being foregrounded in the story. All right, now look at verses 14 to 15. The text says, and when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, that's a detail that we often overlook. And part of that is just we're not as familiar with the original Jewish Passover as we are with the Lord's Supper. So we may miss some of these little details. But perhaps you'll recall in Exodus 12:3 that the original Passover was celebrated in family units, in household units. Exodus 12:3 says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Hebrew scholar Nahum Sarna says here, the original festival was a domestic celebration, a household celebration. So why was Jesus so eager to eat this Passover with the disciples? Why was he not eager to eat this Passover with Mary and James and Jude and his sisters? And the answer would seem to be that Jesus is constituting a new family, something that he had already indicated back in Mark chapter 3, verses 34 to 35. He said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ changes everything, just as the Passover changed everything. Do you remember that? Back in Exodus 12, verses 1 to 2, it says this: "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" This Passover is so significant, God says, that it will literally reset the calendar. It will literally reset the clock of your life. And of course, the exact same thing happens when you come to the cross. When you come to the cross, what do we say? We say that you are born again. Coming to the cross of Jesus Christ literally resets the clock of your life. Isn't that glorious? And of course, it also redraws the lines of your most intimate associations. That's why the Apostle Paul referred to the church as the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. Are you seeing that? A lamb for a household. That's exactly the symbolism that's being picked up here. Skip forward to verse 19. It says, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So the bread functions actually to point people toward the body of Jesus Christ, the lamb who was sacrificed. We see the same thing with the cup. Perhaps you know that during the original Passover, the Jewish Passover, there were four cups of wine, and each one had different prayers, different sayings that would go along with it. Each cup developed different symbolism. And so sometimes Christians are curious which cup has been picked up by Jesus and carried forward. And the answer is we don't know, because Jesus doesn't say. That's obviously not the point that he's making. Jesus uses the cup the exact same way he uses the bread to point people back towards his own body. That's the main point. That's the main symbol. His body that would be slain. So look at verse 20 there of Luke 22. The Bible says, "Likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So again, the emphasis there is on the body of Christ. Specifically, the body that bled. The body that was slain for the sins of the world. It is through the sacrifice of that body, it is through the blood that was shed, that we may escape the coming judgment and plague of death, and that we may be incorporated now into the family of God through faith. Hallelujah. Let's move forward now and take a look at the account of Christ's actual death upon the cross. So move forward in your Bibles now to John 19:28-37. John records the death of Jesus this way. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now fulfilled, said, 'To fulfill the scripture, I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced." As we've already said, Jesus orchestrated his death. He was painstaking in scripting out his death so as to fulfill the scriptures. And the Apostle John makes mention of several of these fulfillments that he observed as he stood near the cross. He watched, he saw these things, he made the connections, and then he recorded them for us to see. In verse 28, Jesus says, "I thirst." And John, again, is very careful to make mention of the fact that this was not just Jesus merely being thirsty. This was no accident. Jesus said this to fulfill the scriptures. He set in motion a chain of events which led to the fulfillment of Psalm 69:21, which is a psalm wherein David was lamenting the fact that he was being mocked and vilified by his friends and contemporaries for the massive investment that he was making in the temple that would stand in Jerusalem. If you're a Bible reader, you know it was actually Solomon who built the temple, but it was David who assembled all the materials, and he nearly bankrupted the nation of Israel in order to do that. It was that important to David. David in Psalm 69 is lamenting the fact that he's the only one in the nation who understands how costly it will be to restore intimate access between God and people. David laments that. He says, they don't know. They don't understand. They don't see the big picture. They are mocking me. They are vilifying me. They're suspicious of me. They don't appreciate the personal sacrifice that I'm making. They don't know. But I know. And then in his final moments of life on this earth, Jesus steps into that psalm as a way of saying, nobody knows, nobody understands how incredibly expensive it will be to restore access between God and people. But I know. And like my father David, I will pay this price even while I am mocked and vilified by the very people that it will benefit. And then in verse 36, there's another. John provides two more. And in verse 36, John comments on the fact that the soldiers did not break Jesus' legs because he'd already given up his spirit. Once again, that's not an accident, right? Everything is being scripted. Jesus is in control of the very moment that he lays down his life. And he's done it intentionally so as to fulfill the scriptures, one of which said, not one of his bones will be broken. And that, of course, is a reference to the Passover lamb. In Exodus 12:46, we're told that it's very important. Remember, it's very important because we're lighting these lamps on the runway. You mustn't move it to the left or the right. So you mustn't break the bones of the Passover lamb. I'm sure that for generation after generation, people wondered, gee, I wonder why we can't do that. It's because we're lighting the runway. You mustn't break a single bone of the Passover lamb. That then was turned into a prophecy of Messiah in Psalm 34, verse 20, which says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. The last scripture that John commends to our attention is from Zechariah 12:10, which says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Do you hear that? As one weeps over a firstborn. That's an echo of the Passover as well, isn't it? That's what the people of God were hearing outside their doors while they ate the lamb whose bones must not be broken. John's saying here that you can look upon Jesus and weep for him. You can weep for the incredible cost that had to be paid. Or you can look upon yourself and upon your children and weep for the price that you will pay. But either way, John says, you will weep. Because your sin will be punished in you or in the body of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's what Paul meant when he said, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been slain. It is his blood which saves us from the plague of death. It is his blood that changes the world. Thanks be to God. Now, what are we supposed to do with that? By conflating these events, we've been able to see some things that we've probably never seen before. But the goal is not just to see more. The goal is always to respond appropriately. So how do we do that? Let me suggest two ways. First one, I hope, is very obvious. We need to tell everyone we know to take shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And it's been very interesting. Over the last week or so, just about everybody on Facebook has put that filter over their profile picture that says, stay inside. Right? The government, the doctors, the media, everyone's trying to drill it into our heads that the best way for us to survive this plague is for us to gather our families into our homes and to shelter in place, to go inside our homes, to stay inside our homes until this evil passes by. Is there a gospel illustration in that for us? Brothers and sisters, you don't need to have been to seminary to make the connection between the best way to survive this plague and the best way to survive the plague of death and judgment that awaits us all. The Bible speaks about the people who pass through that judgment and who enter into the eternal joy and rest of Almighty God. It describes them as those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21, 27. Because it's the people who take shelter under the blood of the Lamb who are saved. Just as in the Old Testament, it was the people who sheltered inside homes that were covered in the blood of the Lamb and who did not come out. Those are the people who were saved. Death passed them over and they entered in. So get your people inside, brothers and sisters. Get yourself inside and stay there. Second response that makes sense to me, given all that we've seen in the text, is that we ought to fear God and absolutely nothing or no one else. The Old Testament Passover is an absolutely terrifying story. Last week, Pastor Levi said in his message that whenever we're reading the Bible and we see something about who God is, we're supposed to pick that up and we're supposed to add it to our mental conception of who God is and how God works. Are you doing that with this Passover story? Let me remind you of some of what we've seen so far. In Exodus 11:4, God said this, about midnight, I will go out. I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Then again, Exodus 12:12, God says this, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. You seeing that? Just in case you weren't picking that up and adding it to your mental conception of who God is, God ends that statement by saying, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. This is who I am. I pass through. I execute judgment. I strike. Maybe that's why Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Brothers and sisters, we need to fear the Lord. Can I just say that we've done an awful job at this over the last couple of generations? Douglas Stewart, in his commentary on Exodus, is useful here. He says, the fear of the Lord is enjoined throughout Scripture. That is to say, it is commanded throughout Scripture, demanding that God's people stand always in awe of him, appreciate his supremacy and greatness, fear the consequences of disobeying his will, and not treat lightly any aspect of their covenant relationship with him, lest the consequences be severe or even fatal. Attempts on the part of some in modern times to define fearing the Lord as merely respecting him distort the biblical evidence. Certainly distorts the evidence that we've seen in this story. My friends, there has been an awful lot of fearing in the wrong direction over the last several weeks. I've got news for you. The concept of death was not invented 4 weeks ago. The death rate in Canada before COVID-19 was 100%. You can go on the internet, find out today. The death rate in Canada after COVID-19, 100%. What has changed is the how for many people. And we mustn't be callous about that. That's not the point I'm trying to make. I am simply saying that perhaps we should be less concerned about the when and the how and more concerned with what's waiting for us on the other side. In the Exodus story, all those who refused the grace and mercy that God provided faced judgment and death. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So let's not do that. Let's hide ourselves under the blood of the Lamb. Let's gather all our friends and loved ones and invite them to join us. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Old Testament and the New Testament say, come. Come unto Jesus, our Passover Lamb, and be saved. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for all that we've seen today in the text. We're thankful for all that you've provided for us. Lord, in this story, we see your severity, but we also see your mercy. We see that a lamb was provided in either case, a substitute. And Lord, we want to thank you for that gracious provision. Lord, I'm so thankful that the way of salvation is not a list of things that I must do or a list of tasks that I must accomplish. I'm so thankful that Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. I'm so thankful that the blood has been shed. That the way has been made for my family, for me and for those in my household to find shelter from the plague of judgment and death. Lord, I just pray that this would be a wake-up call for us all. Lord, you've provided a perfect illustration. Lord, in the same way that you have littered the Old Testament with all these illustrations in advance, now, Lord, it feels like you're littering our everyday life with illustrations in retrospect. Helpful ways for us to think and understand. Lord, you're being so gracious with us. You're being so patient with us. I pray we would not waste it. I pray that we'd take this message to our friends and neighbors. Lord, that we would say, stay inside. It's the best way to survive COVID-19. And it's the best way to survive the plague of judgment and death that is to come. Hide yourself under the blood of the Lamb. Bring your loved ones inside and shelter in place. Don't leave. Don't be drawn out. Stay inside. Stay safe and be saved. Lord, you have handed this to us on a silver platter. Pray that we'd use it, each and every one of us, in our conversations with friends and loved ones over the coming weeks. Lord, we want to pray for our friends and neighbors who are outside and who are disinterested. Lord, just as the news has been filled with stories of people foolishly ignoring the quarantine orders, having parties and doing things that would seem to reject the best evidence of those who are committed to our safety. So too, Lord, we have friends and neighbors who just don't care, who don't spend a lot of time thinking about death and what comes next. They just figure you only live once, make the most of it, and then who knows, take your chances. Lord, I pray that there'd be a softening of spirit, softening of hearts. Lord, we would even welcome the anxiety that characterizes our culture right now, if that anxiety causes people to seek out security through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. May it be so. Holy Spirit, make it so in the hearts of our friends, loved ones, and neighbors. Lord, we do want to pray for those who are suffering in this time. All suffering is serious, especially eternal suffering. So we want to be mindful of this suffering. We pray for those who are sick and ill. We pray for their speedy recovery. We give you thanks for the first responders, for the doctors, the nurses, the ambulance, the paramedics, the police, the fire, all those who are involved, Lord. Pray that you give them great grace, that you protect their families as they serve on our behalf, that you give them extra energy as they're pulling long shifts, that you give them clarity of mind, wisdom as they're making difficult decisions. And Lord, I pray that we'd see a great revival within our medical profession. Lord, here in this town, we're so thankful that we have so many Christian doctors. I pray that there wouldn't be anything but Christian doctors when this is over. I pray that there'd be a revival in the belief in prayer at Soldiers Memorial Hospital. Lord, I pray that same for our fire departments, for our police, Lord, for all those who are seeing up close the reality of life and death, that they would be led to consider our own smallness relative to the forces that stalk us. And I pray, Lord, too, that they would experience something of your grace and kindness. Lord, I also pray that there'd be a new church and a new Canada on the other side of this plague. That in the same way that the 10th plague and the Passover reset the calendar for Israel, I pray that it would reset the calendar for Canada and for the Church of Jesus Christ. That we'd look back, we'd speak about the church before and the church after. We'd speak about how you worked, how you moved, how we were saved and resuscitated, made into a new people, and launched into a new mission for your great glory and our everlasting good. And we give you thanks for what you will do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.